If you'd like to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm just going to read a few verses there from verse 13 through to 18. Matthew 16, reading from verses 13 through to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he replied. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death, or Hades, will not overcome it or not prevail against it." Tonight's sermon is a warning. And it's a warning of something that I believe is coming. And that something is a culture clash. There's a couple of things that have happened this year that lead me to believe that this is inevitable. So often it's cyclical. We see it throughout history. How far things are going to develop and go, I'm not sure. But we need to be prepared for things that we can see coming on the horizon. Two things really, as I say, have pointed this out to me, and one made an awful lot more noise than the other, but I feel that both are very important. The first happened in March of this year, when we saw the legalisation of gay marriage in this country. The second occurred in June of this year, and unless you were actually looking for it, you will not have seen it. But in June this year, the UK government made it law that all state-funded schools must teach evolution as an established scientific fact. Anybody know that had happened? Stephen did. Excellent. Two controversial matters, and the church is divided to a large extent over these two things. You see, people who are real Christians on both sides of the argument. So what really is going on? What should we say about it? We'll look at the two things, first of all. If you'd like to turn to Romans 1:26, 20-27, this is what it says. Paul, talking about various things, says, "Because of this, because of what had been happening, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." 1 Timothy 1:8-11 says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or were murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which is entrusted to me." Now, with regards to homosexuality and gay marriage, some people say, "Oh, well, you just get these two passages and Jesus never ever mentioned it." He did. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 6, this is what Jesus said. "Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They said, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you already replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will be one flesh?'" That seems fairly straightforward, that he's talking about a man and a woman. There are various attempts to reinterpret these passages, to try and say, "Oh, well, you see, in those days then they didn't actually use the words like that, or that wasn't actually how it was meant to be." Leading figures in evangelical circles have been saying, "Oh, well, no, gay marriage is okay." Anybody ever heard of Steve Chalk? Yeah, founded Oasis Trust. He's done so many great things. Yeah, he's established quite a few churches. Recently he said he's all in favour of gay marriage. Yes. What actually happened with that is Oasis Trust sort of went along with it in many ways, and they were ejected from the Evangelical Alliance because of it. Which I think is something to be said for the Evangelical Alliance, that they prepared to say, this is not what the Bible says. If you want to be part of us, then, I'm sorry, you must change your view, or you can't be part of us. Steve Chalk has said that if gay relations are loving and committed, they're all right. He says the passages that we're looking at simply say that, well, it's homosexual relations that are occurring sort of with multiple partners that's wrong. I don't actually see that in the passages that we've read. He looked at the 1 Timothy list and said, gay Christians are not like the start of the list. Let's have a look at the start of the list again. It says that such things are reserved for the ones who are unholy, irreligious, the ones who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers. And he says, there are gay people in my church who don't do those things. It's probably quite true. What he needs to do is read the end of the list, because on the end of the list it says liars. In other words, it's sin. We say, oh, this is a big sin, this is really bad. This is a little sin, this is a white lie. But God said sin is sin. There is no scale. There is a law, and if you don't fit in with the law, you are a lawbreaker. That being the case, how on earth can the church condone sin? How can the church can celebrate sin? It's not possible. If the church turns round and says this isn't sin, then it's departing from what God says. There are different reasons given for homosexual behaviour. And I'm sure there are many different reasons why it occurs. One of the principal things, and you'll hear it sung about, is I was born this way. And that could well be true. I am not denying that at all. But there are people born with absolutely filthy tempers. There are people who are born kleptomaniacs. And do we regard that as acceptable behaviour? No. There are differences that occur because of birth. We have to learn to live with it, unfortunately. So how should the church react? It cannot condone that which God does not condone. But having said that, homosexuals are acceptable to God. Yeah? Would you believe that? Does God love homosexuals? Yes, he does. The placards that they wave around, some people wave around in America, that says God's hate, it actually uses the word fag, which is their sort of slang word for it, but God hates homosexuals. That's a lie. God does not hate homosexuals. He hates the homosexual act. God doesn't hate liars. He hates you to lie. And we have to separate the two things. Homosexuals are welcome in this church, just like anybody else, because each and every one of us are sinners, saved by grace. What is not condoned is the act itself. It's often said that the church has not treated people like that properly. I can quite well believe that's true. But everybody is welcome, because God accepts all. We all come to God in a broken state, and we need fixing, we need mending, and God is prepared to work with each and every one of us to do that. Just like God would work with a couple who are not married but living together, God can work with a homosexual couple too. Is adultery worse than homosexuality? Is what we would call living in sin worse than homosexuality? Is lying worse than it? And the answer is no. It's sin. It's wrong. And God accepts all and each and every one of us with a heart that is open for all. We've been singing tonight about welcomed in to the courts of the King. Each and every one is welcome. Each and every one will be changed, will be transformed, made anew, and brought into his presence. Gay couples need as much acceptance as an unmarried couple who are living together. And as a church, we must not compromise on the truth. There is a difference between the sinner and the sin. And I'm convinced that there will be clashes over this matter. You already see legal proceedings being taken out in other countries and this country too, about people saying, oh, well, I can't do that because it's a gay couple, and they're being taken to court for it. There are different issues involved there, but it shows you that there will be clashes coming, and that is one of the sparking points that there will be. We need to be ready, we need to be warned, we need to be prepared, because there will be differences. Evolution. Some people would say, is that important? Does it matter whether you believe in evolution or not? I would say it's very important because so much depends upon it. The Bible clearly teaches that all things are created, and that's a matter of faith. The Bible says it, do we believe it? There's a choice. Some people would say, well, evolution, you don't have to believe it. Unfortunately, you do. There has to be faith put in evolution to say that it actually happened. One of the things that's said is it's based on established science. It's actually based on faith. You see, even if it was possible, and it isn't, even if each and every process had been worked out and we knew exactly how things happened so that we could say that this evolved from this to that, then it would still be faith to say, it actually happened. Yeah? We see a process and we say that this happened, or rather this can happen. We then say it did happen. Well, how do we know? That is where faith is introduced. But there are so many problems with the theory of evolution. So many issues that are unresolved. So many gaps in between. And what you don't often hear about are the changes that are introduced because of new discoveries. You see, it's talked about being established on settled science. There is no such thing as settled science. Science is in a constant state of flux. There are new theories that come along with new discoveries that actually say, it doesn't actually work like that. A few weeks ago, Julie was talking about Everyday Church, and was talking about how with chemistry, when she was taught at O level, or GCSE as it is now, they said, it's actually like this, where your atoms are little balls, right? And you have electrons and they spin around, and that's how it is. You progress to A level, and I did, with the chemistry, and they say, what we taught you at O level isn't actually true. If you go on to degree level, they say, what we taught you before isn't actually true. And even these days, chemistry itself, there are items in there that are changing as new discoveries are made. Some things people are awarded Nobel Prizes for, and later on they find out, it isn't actually like that, it's different. So there is no such thing as settled science. Because discoveries are made, things are found out, and we see that what we thought wasn't actually what we thought. True. I'll give you an idea. This was from an article published in The New Scientist, peer-reviewed, on the 15th of January 2003. I'll just read it out. Try and stay with me, okay? This is what it says. The lowly stick insect has forced a rethink of one of the key rules of evolution. This is in 2003. And that rule states that complex anatomical features do not disappear and reappear over the course of time. What it means about complex anatomical features is arms, wings, eyes, such like. You don't suddenly evolve them and then them disappear and then them come back. That can't happen. Because, you see, evolution is a progression onwards. If it starts going backwards, well, if we can prove it's going backwards, then we've actually disproved evolution, because evolution says, no, it goes onwards and upwards. Michael Whiting, an evolutionary biologist from Brigham Young University in Providence, Utah, and his team stumbled upon the finding while examining the DNA of 37 different plasmids, the stick insect leaf famous for camouflaging itself against plants. In a bid to work out their family tree, right, in a bid to work out how they've developed, so they don't know, they're still working it out, but in a bid to work it out, it says that they assume that wings only evolved once. Okay, so a stick insect evolved wings once. Natural, yeah? You got stick insects without wings, and you got stick insects with wings, so they must have developed them, evolved them. Okay? And obviously it only happens once. Well, the chances of it developing are simply relying on something mutating. And what they say is that over time, eventually you get sufficient mutations, and one mutation will be beneficial, and then it'll go on and grow and develop. Okay? So what they're saying is that part of the stick insects develop these wings. The chances of it happening are so small that it has to be spread over a huge amount of time, because you have to have so many mutations before it happens. Okay? And they're talking hundreds of millions of years. The time for it to happen once. Okay? The received wisdom is that winged insects produce these insects that we saw today. In other words, they were the forebears, alright? 60% of stick insects that do sport wings will, this thinking goes, suddenly jettison them along their evolutionary journey so that they could expand or expend more energy on reproduction and less on flying. So already we're saying that they develop wings, and then they jettison wings because they suddenly think that it would be better, or not think, but the chances are that it works out better for getting food and reproducing. But Whiting's analysis shows that the very first stick insect, which appeared 300 million years ago, their estimate on the year, had already lost its wings. The stick insect then re-evolved the structure at least four times. The study only covers 14 to 19 of the known subfamilies, and it's possible that the wings appeared even more often. So first of all, we start out by saying that the wings evolved over 300 million years once. Then we say, actually, we've discovered evidence that it happened four times, get four fingers, but it could have happened even more times. Well, if the chances of it appearing once are so enormous, what's the chances of it happening four times? Remote. It says researchers assume wings could not come back once they had been lost, because the information's gone. It says, Whiting says there is evidence from the fruit fly that the same thing happens to them, with forming wings and legs. It says, Whiting remembers sitting down with entomologists and hearing them say, impossible, 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 it cannot work that way. But he's got proof that it happened at least four times. So now they have to change the theory round and get rid of one of the rules that says it only goes onwards and upwards, because suddenly you've got this insect that gets wings, loses wings, gets wings, loses wings, gets wings, loses wings. Even from a non-specialist, what I see is that's variation, not development. Supposedly, evolution happens by chance mutation. 300 million years, and suddenly things are getting crammed down, that it not happens once, but four times. Incidentally, they've no idea how it happens. And don't just think it's suddenly appearing with wings, because there's all the muscles that actually work the wings. It's a very complex structure. You've seen men trying to imitate birds, yeah? Sort of making wings and trying to flap, and it doesn't work. Because the birds are so developed that they have enormous muscles across the chest to actually work the wings. Insects fly with wing rates that are incredibly high. Have you seen them going past? Bees, flies, and such like? The muscles that actually work those wings are tremendous. So it's not just suddenly wing sprouting, it's the whole muscle structure to develop. And that happens four times. Now you're stretching belief. Some scientists believe that the evidence will be found. So if you think that evolution is fact, then what you're actually doing is you're believing that their belief is true. Because they don't have evidence themselves, they only believe that the evidence will be found. And then you believe that they believe, and it's true. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're believing somebody else's belief. And what evidence do they have for it? They're working on faith. One scientist said, on the balance of the evidence that I see before me, I believe that evolution is true. And what they're doing is they're asking that you believe that their belief is true. I'll throw another one out for you just now. Evolution says development is onwards and upwards. Unless, of course, we believe the latest thing that says maybe it sort of bobbles about a bit. What about language? We're taught that language evolved. People started grunting to one another. And this sort of developed. Like a means no and a means yes or whatever, okay? As far... Was that a yes or a no? As far as we can go back with language, we don't see development. We see things going towards simplification. Things are degenerating. I read New Testament Greek. In New Testament Greek, there are five cases. Don't know whether I'll lose you, but try and stay with me. All right? There's the nominative, vocative, accusative, genitive, and dative. It's talking about different things like, am I doing the action? Is the action being done to me? Am I having an action done for me? And such like. But you come to modern Greek, and one of those cases, the dative, has disappeared. It's gone simpler. But you know, we can go even further back than New Testament Greek, and we find that there aren't five cases, there are six. So you see, the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, had simplified down to New Testament Greek, and the New Testament Greek has simplified even further. And it's not just there with Greek. That's something I know. But it happens with other languages. Julie will tell you about French being derived from Latin. And you see the simplification that you get in the language. If evolution is true, that shouldn't be happening. Why are we getting simplified? People are lazy. Yeah? You know that you speak differently when you're talking with friends or if you're trying to talk in posh circles. Don't you? Yeah? Anybody not guilty of that? But you see, the language simplifies. We might get more words, but the structure simplifies. How many people like grammar? Okay, oh, two. That surprised me. I thought we were only going to get one. Right. You look at the grammar and it gets simpler. There might be more words because obviously things develop in the sense of we didn't have computers before, so we have to generate a word for computer. We did have mice before, but we got different ones now, okay? So whilst you might get more words, the actual structure, the grammar behind it all is getting simpler. That didn't really ought to be happening. If evolution is true, it goes onward and upward. So do we accept what we are told? That the UK government itself now believes that all state-funded schools must teach it as a fact. This is how it happened. There will be a clash. Does it matter? Yes, it does. The evolutionary view, if you would like, gives you a nihilistic outlook on life. It says, what is the point of life? Life arose from nothing, and it is worthless. What makes us special? Nothing. We're just like animals. So why in a fire would you not go in and save your dog rather than another person? Because let's face it, they're both animals, and which one means more to you? Your outlook on life is severely affected if you will believe in evolution. Because people are worthless. You can talk about culling the human race. Because why not? If it's going to help people overall, what does it matter? There is so much connected with it, and we will clash over these things and other things as we develop. Just going to play you a song. Or rather, Stephen's going to play you a song. But think about this, you know, in this state, are we sort of without hope? Are we helpless? Are we hopeless? Where are we at? If this clash is coming that the UK government, the government itself is saying, you will believe this. This is true. Are we hopeless? Thank you, Stephen. This is a song by a group called Wren Collective. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here. It's from an album called Homemade Worship by Handmade People.
Confess your will and need in our hearts alone. Increase in us, we flow. Unveil why we're made. Come and set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you are our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Kingdom here, let the darkness be. Show your light behind, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing heart. You made us for much more than it. Awake the kingdom's seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, we are the home on earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness be. Show your might behind, heal our strength and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Thank you. build your kingdom here. Let the darkness clear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
God is building his kingdom. There is another kingdom, and that is being built too. You have the kingdom of light and you have the kingdom of darkness, and they are in direct competition. There is no choice. You are in one or you are in the other. But God is working through his church to establish his kingdom on earth. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, would not prevail. The kingdom of God will prevail. Do we fight? Do we take up arms? Do we retreat, cut ourselves off, and let them get on with it because they're just not worth bothering with? The answer's got to be no to both. We have to live as Christ would be living on this earth now. We live the truth. We declare the truth, no matter what. That can be costly. We live as the church each and every day church. We live out God's rule in our lives. There will be clashes, and it could cost, but we allow God to work through us and to change people one heart at a time. The words of that song said, "Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear." The devil is afraid of God and his kingdom, and he will not prevail. But God will. God is building his kingdom one heart at a time. It's a call to war, and there will be a clash. There has to be. We will stand for the truth. And as I say, it could be costly. As we read in Hebrews 10:32-35, this is what the writer says. "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Not very pleasant, but true. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, persecution, and at other times you stood by those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." We could lose an awful lot. We could lose everything we have, including lives, if it goes that far. Whether it will or not, I do not know. But what I can say is you look down history and it has been a cycle. The church influences the world changes for the better, the world infiltrates the church, things go downhill, the church is then oppressed by the world, stands for the truth, and then influences the world, and round it goes again. The church will not be overcome. God is building it. Our faith is not in what men think. Our faith is in God. To believe what other people believe because they believe it is blind faith. There will be a culture clash. There have been many before. God will overcome. He will build his kingdom here. He will build his church. And nothing on this earth will ever stop it. Amen.